Now, life always goes from individuality. I mean, that's the basis of it. Once you're an awareness of self, not talking about a child, it goes from individuality to despair. Normally, hundreds of despairs. But finally, one despair gets you. Now, some of you still are at the crossroads between individuality and despair. You've got all this stuff going on in your mind about spiritual truths and great revelation. But the meat of your flesh is individuality, despair. Individuality, despair. Do you understand me?
I'm not sure I understand what you mean by individuality.
I'm an individual unit. I'm a unit hunk of protoplasm named Pam Ferguson or Harry Getzloff or Gary Buckner. And different things happen to me. Things happen to me. I have a condition. I have a situation. I have a viewpoint. I have I. If as long as I is in that position, then God, by His Holy Spirit, can only do one thing in your life. One. Despair. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So far.
You know all kinds of stuff. Part of your being is in the New Jerusalem. But your ego is still in the world. Oh, poor me. Oh, God, the neatest thing happened to me. Oh, poor me. Oh, God, you ought to see what I saw today. Oh, poor me. Oh, if I could just get this and this, then I'd be happy. Oh, poor me. Oh, if I could just get a mate, then I'd be happy. Oh, poor me. It doesn't make a damn how much you know about God. Oh, poor me. Tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. They're lurking to deceive. This one, everybody else, they're lurking. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I understand everything, all mystery. Oh, poor me. No, I'm not. I hate it. But I want to make it clear to you so that you're without excuse when I continue.
You're not going to ask to say amen to something
either. Oh, poor
Now, the next step, finally, some of you have gotten to this point where you say, oh, wait a minute, I think I know a secret. God's going to assist me to do stuff. Then you can, and God lets you get by with that illusion for a while. And then it's like, well, me and God, God's going to assist me to do this, or I'm going to assist Him to do this, and we're going to do this and this, and we're going to do that, and then, oh, shit. Oh, poor me.
Poor us.
Poor me and God. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Unfortunately.
Then you finally see the truth. Ha! It's not assistance. God and I are partners. None of you have the guts to say that, but you act like it. Except you have a partnership that never quite goes like you think the partnership should go, because you can't figure out who has 51% and who has 49%. And so as soon as those arguments get, and all this takes place in your mind talk, you know I'm leading up to that, right? This is, now, so you're now in this great argument about who owns 51% and who owns 49%. And so now you're back to, oh, poor me.
Is there some significance about those two numbers?
What do you think?
It's called control. That's the significance. And then finally, you come to the revelation that God has been waiting for from the moment, from before you were born, from before the foundation of the world. And that is that nothing, it's replacement. It's no longer partnership or union. It's replacement. Now, a very few of you have tasted, very few people in history have tasted that replacement. You find then that it is impossible to think of you or your self as an independent entity. You're not in partnership with God. You're not even in union with God. You're not in, God's not assisting you. There's a replacement. Well, the fact is that the replacement is already complete. And it's your mind that's lying to you. And it lies to you during the midst of your mind talk, during the midst of your response to stimulus. You understand that once you see yourself in the replacement mode, in other words, you see yourself correctly, Jesus isn't going to give anything to himself. He's not going to give revelation to himself. He can't give something to himself. He can't mind talk. Mind talk is the instantaneous response to duality. Please hear me. If your eye is double, even the light that is in you is darkness. If your eye is single, how great is that light? But stop a minute and consider this thing about replacement. It doesn't consider self in the equation at all. Anytime you're considering self in the equation, you know it has nothing to do with the stimulus, it has to do with the wicked one. The wicked one has no defense against this. Believe me, I've tried it. The instant that you start in the duality, considering, you know you've given the land back to the enemy. I mean, that's the trick.
The instant you start what?
Mind talking. Consider it. Now for some of you, this is getting a little difficult. Because that's all you ever do.
Something that's been happening that fits in here with me is the idea that you can't do anything against the truth. And a lot of times I get into a mind talk phase or whatever, and it'll end up immobilizing me or stopping me from moving on into whatever I want to do. But I'm reminded I can't do anything against the truth, so it doesn't matter what I do. It's all him anyway. And just blow on head.
It's not only that you can't do anything against the truth, it's that you can do nothing. You don't exist. the way you give your life, if you seek to save your life, which you do, it's inexorable in your mind talk, you will lose it. If you lose it by seeing that it's he that's living, I mean, that's so simple. I've said it for, in so many thousands of ways. But you still stop and consider it. You still talk about it to yourself. So it is not yet meat. What?
It's no wonder we're called sheep. Because sheep are just the dumbest.
All you are is a means by which he can be himself. That's it. That's the gospel, that's the book, that's the purpose, that's time and space, that's everything. For you, from now on, all life is a repetition in a thousand million ways of the recognition that he is you. Now, one of the things that he does, that's the fruit of his spirit, is he gives. He gives all. He retains nothing. I want you to listen to something. They're getting ready to build the temple. So David encourages Solomon. And he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Who said that to David? David said that to Solomon. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so then David told the people. And something neat happened. Then the people, and they just poured out everything. It says, "And then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And David said, But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." With one heart, with great joy, they built the temple.
Just like the tabernacle.
Just like the tabernacle. Remember in Haggai, all that was left in the spirit, all that was left in the natural, was the altar and a cornerstone. People dilly-dallied around for 16 years with an altar and a cornerstone. Then the command came, build the temple. The temple is built with living stones. When I pull myself out of time and look at what we have accomplished, doesn't look like a motherfucking thing, excuse my French, doesn't look like anything. But it is awesome when you think of it in terms of the historical church. And you'll get a better feel of that when all of you get this. Tome. I hope it doesn't become a tomb. But I want you to see that you now no longer have the right to mourn for anyone or anything. Because in truth, what you're mourning for is yourself. Let the dead bury the dead. Think I'm rough? It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead. But thou go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee. But first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When we begin to have that as our attitude, then look out, world. When you stop savoring the things that be of men, look out, world. Because I promise you, it's impossible for you because of your nature, the beast. It's impossible for you to mourn for someone else, to feel sorrow for someone else. What you are doing is sorrowing for yourself, but don't have the guts to say it, so you put it on someone else. If that weren't true, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If it were possible for one of you to have true compassion, he would have succeeded after the flesh. He failed. You can't feel compassion unless you're feeling it for yourself. You can lay alongside, you can suffer with in terms of the people that are in need, but you cannot, by definition, have compassion on the dead unless you fear for your own self. And anyone that leaves is spiritually dead.
I was just thinking about funerals. My grandmother died. It wasn't for her. Everybody was moaning and groaning. It was for them.
Themselves.
Perhaps like even Christ was mourning for him, seeing his own death when he mourned Lazarus.
That's what I was thinking. It's like if we are him in the flesh, we have these feelings. Are they not his feelings for others, or it's what John said? Jesus is mourning his own death again.
Set your face to Jerusalem. If they're not with you, they're against you. Set your face to be so totally consumed with going up to Jerusalem. Then you will be able to give true compassion. Then you will be able to give true. You'll be able to give of the riches of the kingdom. Yeah. Not of the sorrow or repentance or suffering or comfort of the world. Again, remember, just as Christ, you got to think of Christ not as a slice in time, but as a life that moved from a child to an adolescent, to a young man, to a father. And when I say that, I mean, Christ went through every emotion that's possible to go through for the human race, as the child, the adolescent, the young man, and the father. And so your question acts like Christ was only a slice of life at one point. And that process, that seed of Christ, is going on in you. You don't have to give it any breath. You might if you're forced into it because of adolescence. But you don't stay there. You don't. God doesn't want little babies. God doesn't want adolescents. God doesn't want young men. God wants spiritual fathers that know that they've been with Him from the beginning. You understand? That's the predicate. That's the target that we can never take our eyes off of. Otherwise, we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and wave. And the sleight of men, where they lie in wait to deceive. Do you understand? I mean, when we say stuff, it's like we ask a question or we say something, and and I'm not picking on you, but it's the proof that we view Jesus as a stick figure that is at one time, instead of viewing Him as life itself.
Well, I'm asking from the place of, you know, we mourn.
Okay, now quit it.
Okay, but while we mourned, we mourned. And maybe it was for ourselves. It didn't feel totally for ourselves. Part of Denise's thing I felt was for all kinds of reasons, 10 or 15 reasons. For Rex, I felt mourning for Rex, I think. I mean, that's the way it felt. But, and was that not... I guess what I was hearing was a potential for duality. Are not the emotions and everything I feel God just as everything I say God? Or if I feel an emotion, suddenly it's not God, now I'm myself again.
You're yourself as long as you believe you're yourself.
So like as long
abandon
as
you says
yourself. Trip on you.
Abandon, abandon, abandon.
Yeah.
Again, I said it, Rick's finally understood it, what it means. When I can't put a trip on you by preaching, no one in the world can.
Yeah, there's no trip.
Okay.
my question, as I spoke it, changed from a question into the answer or something. You know, it was like, I had the same question,
yeah,
and I was going, and as I was speaking it, it just kind of flopped out there. It kind of answered myself what the problem was. You know, originally I said, well, shit, you know, didn't Jesus, you know, I was thinking, what happened here with Lazarus? Something happened, he cried or did something or...
He mourned.
You know. But, you know, it's, I don't know. After it came out, it was like, I don't have a question anymore. But, you know, I did.
Abandon yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I quit. Anybody have anything else? Okay. Take a big gun.